As we have read here in the Holy Scriptures, we read what brings to us and what we now know as to be the three angels' message. I want to thank Neba for reading the Scriptures. As she read the Scriptures, you could hear the heartfelt reading. You could see the tears welling up in her eyes as she read and understood the blessings and the promises that are given to us through John's visions, what we now know to be as the three angels' message. It is through this message that I came up with the heading of our study lesson today, Our Higher Calling. While the rest of the world has gone throughout the year, questions have often arose. We've heard it so often within our young people, as well as within our adults. What was I born to do? What is my purpose? This is the million-dollar question that many outside in today's world is asking themselves on a daily basis. What is my purpose? What is the meaning of my life? It is my hope and my prayer that through the three angels' message that we have a better understanding and a better knowledge of the purpose that God gave both to you and I as to what our responsibilities are and what that higher calling is. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for allowing us this time and opportunity to freely worship you. Father, as we go into your word, I pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that the minds and the hearts of your children might be opened to understand and receive the blessings and the promises you have in store for them through your word. Father God, I stand here before you an unworthy servant. I pray that you hide me in the shadow of your cross, that you help hold any self-pride or ego that is within me, that your glory might shine through me. Father God, I pray that you hold back any thoughts and words that I might have and fill them with your very own. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in order for us to understand the full meaning or the full concept of the three angels' message, we must adapt the study method that Jesus used. Jesus used the study method of studying, which is found in the book of Isaiah, that we are to use the precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, when you find yourself with a question as to what verse you're reading, what question it pertains to, we are to adapt the study method or the teaching method that Christ gave us. We are to look at several different verses, not just narrow down on one verse and think that we know what he is talking about, but rather gather up a group of verses in order to enforce what he is trying to say through his holy word. Going back into Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the first angel's message, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to the book of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And we'll be going rather quickly. We actually have a lot of verses that we're going to be covering. So the best thing I would do to recommend is just have a pen and paper. That way you could write down any verses that you might miss. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In other words, John is giving us a hint as to the vision that God has given to him, what we now know to be the three angels' message. The first thing that we find interesting in the first line that John gives us is that he has a vision of what? He has a vision of an angel. Now, what John was meaning is that this wasn't a symbolic or a literal angel who was falling out of heaven to proclaim the everlasting gospel. But rather, when we take the word angel, when we deal with the book of Revelation, Revelation often uses what we call symbolic terminology. They use a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. What John is referring to, when we translate the word angel into its original Greek word, it's agalos. Agalos simply defines as messenger. This is what John is seeing in his vision. He is not seeing three literal angels falling out of heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel, but rather he is seeing ambassadors or representatives or messengers of Christ who have come to proclaim that everlasting gospel. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, "And my temptation which was within my flesh, ye despised not, ye nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." In other words, what John is seeing is he is seeing these messengers, ambassadors, representatives of Christ who have come to proclaim that everlasting gospel. The next clue that we have is the everlasting gospel. What is this everlasting gospel? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In other words, the gospel of Christ is the power given to those who believe in his righteousness, who believe in his righteousness for salvation. In other words, the very core or the very foundation, the very theme of this everlasting gospel that this first angel is proclaiming is the theme salvation by grace. This is the everlasting gospel that John brings to us in the first angel's message. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9 says that there is no other gospel. It also tells us that cursed is the man who says otherwise. Adam and Eve understood what salvation by grace meant. When God took the skin of the sheep to cover their nakedness, it represented that he would clothe them in his righteousness. Abel understood this. He understood that his salvation lied outside of his own merits, that there was nothing that he could do within himself to receive salvation, which is why he offered up an innocent lamb as a sacrifice unto God. His brother Cain, on the other hand, thought that his hard work, his own merits, would be acceptable by God, but it wasn't. Abraham understood the significance of the lamb, the significance of the innocent lamb, when he was asked by God to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto him. And just before the moment that he sacrificed his son, God produced a ram and saved Isaac. This symbolized that God, one day soon, would offer up his own son in order for both you and I to live today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Who is this everlasting gospel intended for? It's interesting how the influence of the Holy Spirit influences John in picking the right words to write in this first angel's message. We see the words that it is to be preached unto the nations, to the kindred, to the tongue, and to the people. John is letting us know through the influencing power of the Holy Spirit, that there is to be no mistake that this everlasting gospel was to be preached to everybody individual, therefore giving them a chance to choose who you would serve. There was to be no mistake by God that this everlasting gospel wasn't to go to just a certain group, but rather to everybody as individuals, giving both you and I a chance to choose whether or not we would serve Christ or we would continue serving the devil. As we continue on into the verse 7, in view of the fact that now the time has come for God's judgment, there are three things that is called of us to do. The first thing we are called to do is to fear God. The second, we are called to give glory to God. And finally, the third, we are called to worship him, the creator who created the heaven and earth, the fountains of water, and the seas. The Great Controversy, page 379, the Pen and Inspiration writes, "The first angel's message of Revelation 14, announcing the hour of God's judgment and calling upon men to fear and worship him, was designed to separate the professed people of God from corrupting influences of the world." This was the purpose of the first angel's message. This was its purpose, was to separate the corrupting influences of the world from those who chose to follow Christ. Now, when we go over these three things, the three steps that we must take, the first is we begin with the fear of God. Now, when we think of fear, the first thing that comes into in our mind is something that we're afraid of. Growing up as a child, the one thing that I was afraid of, my father's voice. It struck fear in my heart like nothing else. Didn't matter where I was in the house, didn't matter where I was outside. The moment I would hear his voice call my name, I froze. You know, he just had that big, deep, massive voice, so you couldn't tell if he was a good mood or a bad mood. It just struck fear in me nonetheless. But you see, the first step that God requires us to do is to fear him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of a man." The psalmist David puts it best when he says in Psalms chapter 115, verse 11, he says, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So in other words, the fear that God requires of us is not a fear that we run away when we hear him calling us, but rather a fear that brings a sense of respect. A fear that brings a sense of reverence. A fear that brings a sense of love. And as David puts, a fear that brings the sense of trust. This is the fear that God requires from both you and I. Solomon the wise writes in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." He goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Notice the orders that God gives us. The first thing we are called to do is to fear God. Oftentimes, we often question ourselves, why do I keep falling? Why do I keep doing the things that I do? Why do I keep finding myself committing the same sin day in and day out, week after week? The first step we must come to is we must fear God. Only by truly fearing God, only by truly reverencing God, only by truly loving God, then can we depart from our evil ways. The Great Controversy, page 436. The prophetess writes, "By the first angel, men are called upon to fear God and give glory to him, and to worship him as the creator of heaven and earth. In order to do this, they must obey his law. Without obedience, our worship cannot be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord." 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." While reading, I found this in Prophets and Kings, pages 48 and 49, and it struck a chord within my heart. Christ's followers today should guide themselves, should guard against the tendency to lose the spirit of reverence and glory and godly fear. The scriptures teach men how they should approach their maker with humility and awe through faith in the divine mediator. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With the sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and the place of prayer shall be sacred because God is there. And as a reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that implies will be deepened. When I read this, my memories began to flood. I began to go back as I grew up as a child. Many of you know, I was born into this church. I had the privilege of being born into this church. And as the years have gone by, I've seen changes in the church that have been for the good. And then I have seen changes in the church that have been not so good. Many of you know that when I speak, I often speak about my childhood. What I grew up in was what we call the school of hard knocks. Old school. One time, I tell you, that's it. This was the school of hard knocks. The church I attended was the church of hard knocks. You see, when I grew up as a child, we were taught that the only time we would enter into the sanctuary was during the hour of worship. That when we entered into the sanctuary, we were to enter with reverence, with respect, because this was the dwelling place of our Creator. Unfortunately, as time has gone by, we have somewhat come away from this. Parents, I urge you to teach your children. God's house is a house of order. There must be order in His house. To truly worship Him correctly, we must have order in His house. Growing up as a kid, there was no such thing. I'm going to stay out here. You guys go inside. No such thing. Father on one side of the pew, mother on the other side, children within. Not only was it a beautiful thing to see, but it taught the children at an early age that there is order in the house of the living God. The fear that God requires from us is that we come to Him with reverence, that we come to Him with absolute love, with trust. These are the things that He requires from us in the first angel's message, that when He asks us to fear God, we are to be in awe of His presence. The next step we must take is we must give glory to God. To give glory to God is to reveal God in His character and in His nature through ourselves. This is an issue that many, not just within inside the church, but outside the church, is having trouble with. Many of us think that when we hear glorify God means to shout hallelujah, to shout amen. But what God requires of us is that we glorify Him by following the footsteps of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of the lifestyle that we should be living. Only Jesus and Jesus alone was able to glorify God perfectly. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God said, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have informed him, yea, I have created him." In other words, God created us that we might glorify him. There is a song that I love to hear that says, "My hands were made to help my neighbors. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to follow in his footsteps. I was born to serve the Lord." Amen. Church members, this is what God has called us to do, is to glorify him, not through words, but rather through example. The lifestyle that we live, the way that we carry ourselves, what we eat, what we drink, the way that we converse with one another, these are the things that God requires of us in order to glorify him. Anything that we do that causes us to lose focus from God is simply an abomination. When I was younger, growing up, I thought I wanted to be a man. So I went out and got a tattoo. I got this tattoo thinking to myself, "Oh, I just want the world to see I'm a man." Not only was it a tattoo, but I wanted a tribal tattoo to show that I was a proud Tongan man, that I was proud of my heritage from the South Pacific. And so I got it done, and I wore shorts, or I'd pull my pant leg up and just walk around to show my tattoo around my calf. But the more that I read about God's word, the more that I study his word, I was taking away glory for him and bringing the focus attention unto myself. What I love about the three angels' message is that it seems to gather up all the studyings and the different things that we have learned about throughout the Bible. We have the 2300-year prophecy, Daniel's message, creation, the sanctuary message, all these things balled up together in one in the three angels' message. Thy way, O Lord, is in what? The sanctuary. Our bodies is what? The temple of Christ. Notice when God came to Moses and he said, build me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst my people. And notice the plans that he laid out for Moses. He said there is to be an outer courtyard, a holy place, and a most holy place. Pay particular close attention to the outer courtyard. There was only two pieces out there. The altar of sacrifice and the laver. God never instructed Moses to say, build me and put me a bush there, a garden over here, and a waterfall over there, so that all the children of Israel may see how beautiful my sanctuary is on the outside. Rather, God took the precious metals, the fine linens, and he brought them into the sanctuary and built the glory of his light within the sanctuary. Now pay particular close attention, church. This is where a lot of us get in trouble. Like I got my tattoo, our bodies is the temple of Christ. The outlaying of the temple of Christ, he didn't put anything else there to be admired from the outside. He wasn't interested on the outside. It was on the inside that mattered to him most. There are many of us who will argue that there is nowhere in the Bible that says otherwise. But when we study God's word, when we study his prints and his blueprints and his layouts, we begin to get an understanding of the purpose that God has given to each and every one of us. There seems to be an argument with food, and I'll be the first to tell you, I am not properly glorifying God by being this overweight. It is simply not glorifying or pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And I now realize this. Why? Because my appetite has caused me to lose focus of the Heavenly Father. I was more into what am I going to eat today? What am I going to eat tomorrow? This is when the diet becomes a problem. When anything that causes us to lose focus of our Heavenly Father is simply an abomination. And I'll be the first to tell you, there seems to be this big disagreement about diet, about the lifestyle of eating. But I'm here to tell you, there is no way we can serve God. There is no way I can continue serving God if I continue on the road or the path that my diet has led me to. Simply unhealthy. In order for us to properly glorify God, we must live that perfect example that only Jesus Christ lived. The second part of the first angel's message is calling us to behold God's character and love and reflect the true nature and character of Christ. Finally, the third part we are called to do, we are called to worship him. We are called to worship our Creator, he who created heaven and earth. And it's interesting how in this part of the message, the first angel's message finally reaches its peak point or its climax point. It brings our attention back to creation. When it says we are to worship him that created heaven and earth, the fountains of water, and the seas, the first thing our mind does is go back to the story of creation. The one thing that stood out the most in creation was that on the seventh day, the Lord blessed and hallowed that day. The reason being is that John was giving us to us in this writing that in creation there was a line or a distinction that was drawn that separated God and separated man. It's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, the one commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because in his infinite wisdom, God knew that someday down the road, the line that was once there would be blurred. Right now, in today's world, we are calling men gods. There is no longer a line or a distinction between our Creator and the created. The first angel's message brings our focus and attention back to the line and the distinction that God had in place in the beginning of time. Notice the three steps that we are called to follow. We are called to fear God. We are then called to glorify God by living the lifestyle that Jesus Christ set before us. Then, and only then, can our worship be truly acceptable in the eyes of God. The problem is today's world is that we believe we have our own versions of what is acceptable to Christ. But here in the first angel's message, we now know that the steps Christ requires of us is different from what the world requires of us. The Sabbath lies at the very foundation of worship. Because of it, it draws the line of our Creator and we who were created. Going on into the second angel's message, just for time's sake, the second angel's message simply is calling for the children to come out of Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. The one thing we must remember is that when John uses the word Babylon, he is using it in the sense that Babylon is a power who would uprise against God's end time people. So the call has come out. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my children. In ancient Babylon, back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and whatnot, the Babylonians introduced idolatry, paganism, false teachings, false doctrines to the children of Israel at that time. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7 through 9, talks about God's judgment on Babylon at that time. And the same thing cries in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7 through 9. It says, wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. This is the same thing that the second angel's message is proclaiming, that we are to come out of Babylon, that there are still children of God who are still in Babylon who have not heard the cry of the second angel's message. The second angel's message announces the fall of Babylon, but the loud call to come out of her, my people, is made later. God's people are still in Babylon. It is Babylon's counterfeit system that is against God that he is condemning, not the people. There are still people who are out there who are still lost in Babylon, who have not heard God's call. And this is the second angel's message, that we are to take this call and call her children out of the falling city of Babylon. Third angel's message. And the third angel's message is the final message of warning into the world. And perhaps the most, I would say, most fearing message out of three angels' message. There are several different elements to the third angel's message, several different contexts, but there's only a few that I want to talk about today. The warning of worshiping the beast or its image in the third angel's message. In other words, if we choose to accept the authority of that rising power, if we choose to accept the authority of this beast that Revelation talks about, it is the same as worshiping the beast itself. You see, there seems to be this movement. An example, there is this movement that has been moving across Europe and across other parts of the world. It's slowly being introduced here into America, and a lot of businesses, small businesses, are picking up on it. Many of you have probably heard about it. First day Sabbath, family day. It's being shown out there as a day for the family to get together. And it has wonderful, wonderful pictures of fathers holding their daughters' hands, of mother playing with their children. But nonetheless, this is the movement that has not only been around the world, but is making its way here within the United States, the first day Sabbath. Those who choose to accept this are worshiping the beast and have chosen the beast or the counterfeit Christ's authority over the authority of God. In order for one to worship the counterfeit system, one must also accept its authority and follow its principles. For example, End Time Babylon teaches that in Christ, all are free to do as they please. This is a big misconception that the world and many of us inside the church have. We believe that God has the safety net of grace, that you are free to do whatever you want 6 days out of the week, but on the seventh day, go ahead and come into church and let the grace of God catch you. But God has called you to be different. He is not asking you to fall into this temptation, because it sounds so easy, sounds so nice, that we can do whatever we want and come back and fall into the safety grace, or to the safety net of grace. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 and 39. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. That was the concept that they had adopted in the days of Noah. You are free to do what you will, because the safety net of Christ will catch you. And while Noah was warning of the things to come, they kept doing what they wanted to do, believing this concept. And when the flood came, they all perished. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Those who are in Christ, on the other hand, those who choose to align themselves with Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those who choose to align themselves with Christ will strive for holiness. They will strive to be separate from what the world is teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. In other words, those of us who choose to align ourselves with Christ must be separate from what the world is doing today. There are churches, when you go into them, it's being taught now that in order for to have a successful church, it needs to be a mega church. You've seen it. They've adopted that method, come just as you are. A method that is being abused and misused, come just as you are. Lose the reverence, the trust, the love at the door, come just as you are. Don't worry about anything else. And it's understandable as to why these churches grow at such a rate that they can't even hold its members. It's no wonder, because it's such an easy concept, such an easy thing to do. Christ here is telling us, if you want to align yourself with me, if you want to join me, you must be separate. You must come away from those people. The third angel's message puts our relationship with Christ in its perspective. It is a message that brings about lifestyle changes that are necessary for those who want to stay in the presence of the Almighty God. Now, separating from the world doesn't mean for us to go into solitary confinement. Separating from the world does not mean to shun people and show them the cold shoulder when they're looking to you for guidance. This is not what separating means. Separating means, as for, they'll tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous, don't go and sit in the bar if you're battling alcoholism. This is the same thing that God is telling us. Don't go into Babylon and sit inside Babylon and think that everything is going to be okay. Yes, there is work to be done in Babylon. Yes, we are to labor just as Christ labored. But don't go in there thinking that this will be your dwelling place, because eventually, sooner or later, you will fall. This is what God is warning us from, to separate ourselves from these things. Go and do my work, but come right back out after you're done. Revelations 14, verse 10 tells us the consequences of not following Christ. It tells us that it will be a poured without mixture, that the cup will be poured without mixture. It means that it will not be watered down, that the wrath of God will contain no mercy and no grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 31 elaborates on this, that there is no grace or no mercy, no mixture in the wrath of God. In ancient times, the enemies of God were destroyed. Those prophets who led the children of Israel astray were executed without mercy. This is applicable to the wrath of God in the end times as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, and upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. You see, we could see the third angel's message coming into fruition today. Spiritualism has paved its road into Christian churches today. The papacy has stealthily and steadily been establishing themselves for world dominant power. First day Sabbath keepers are on the rise in today's world. It is crucial that God's people cling to the truth and not be overtaken by these happenings. The third and final context that I want to look at, we'll finish with, is simply this. God's people need not fear the judgment in this message. Those of you who choose to align yourself with Christ need not fear this message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fear is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We are heading towards perilous times. We are heading towards times as we have never seen before. But there is good news. I heard the verse earlier in Sabbath school, and it's one of my favorite verses that I always turn to for encouragement. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is the good news that is brought to us in the third angel's message. Verse 12, here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep his commandments. Amen. Friends of mine, I have no idea as to where you are at in your spiritual journey with Christ. I don't know whether or not you have been roaming around lost for years, but there is still time. This is the good news. Christ is telling us through the three angels' message that there is still time. There are still some of us who have been waiting to hear the cry to come out of Babylon. There is still time for those of us who have loved ones who are still in Babylon. This message is not necessarily a message that is popular to be preached, because in some ways, people might believe it to be legalism or whatnot. But the one thing we must accept is that these are not the words of man. These are not the words of the church. These are not the words of the pastor or of the elder or of the deacon. These are simply the words of God. The last thing that I want to share with you today is that there's a hymn that I love. It's a chorus, actually. I love to hear this chorus, but I don't actually sing it a whole lot because it has such a deep, profound meaning to me. And it's simple words. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus. Just a few simple words, but it holds such a deep meaning and impact in my heart, because the more that time goes by, we realize that time is coming to an end. No longer is it enough to have the desire to want to serve Christ. We are past that time. We are past the time where it's okay to sit around until we feel like we're worthy enough to serve Christ. We are past that time. The time has come where a decision must be made. A decision must be made, and only can be made between you and Christ. The time has come where we have to decide whether or not we will follow Christ. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that if you choose to do so, you will often find yourself alone at times. You will often find yourselves shunned by your friends and the rest of the world. But fear not, because God says, I will always be with you, no matter what. No matter if your family ridicules you, no matter if your friends shun you, no matter if the world looks at you as being crazy, I, your heavenly Father, will stand there with you. When last week we had the privilege of having a guest speaker come and talk to the youth, and as he began to talk, he talked about something that was very interesting to me. He said that when they did research of the brain, the researching of the brain is something that's relatively new. It wasn't until the 60s where the studying of the brain became necessary or evident in the medical field. But the one thing that he said as they studied, the one thing that scientists and doctors could never understand is the purpose or the use of what they call the frontal lobe. That part right behind your forehead, that part of the brain right here up front, is called the frontal lobe. For whatever reasons, it baffled doctors and scientists as to what purpose this served. They figured out the different parts of the brains and figured out what it was for, what it controlled. But that one piece right behind the forehead, for the life of them, could not figure it out. Ellen G. White's writing, she says that part of your brain is a part that's only where God is to dwell. That it serves no other purpose but the dwelling place of God. This is where we make the decisions. The heart and the mind both coincide with one. I used to think that, you know, the mind and the heart were two different things, that we had to make the mind up first and then the heart. But as I learned last week, they're one and the same. Anyways, as I began to listen to this, and as Joe told me about this, again, I began to think. As many of you know, my father died 3 years ago. He died of a stroke. And for those of you who don't know what a stroke is when a blood clot builds in the brain and stops the blood flow. It causes the brain to swell. This is what a stroke is. Now, as I studied what I heard last week and I began to realize the wonderful works of our Heavenly Father, I don't tell this story to bring attention or praise to myself or to my family, but to tell of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. On that day, my father had a stroke. When we took him into the hospital, the doctors were profound. They were perplexed. They came to us and they said, "Why is your father still talking? The stroke that he has, or the swelling that he has in his brain, is so massive, there is no medical reason to explain why he is still talking." All the time my father was talking to us, all he kept saying was quoting memory verses. He was quoting hymnals. There was nothing else on his mind but praises to his Heavenly Father. And I began to think, even though the rest of his mind was destroyed, it was that frontal lobe, that dwelling place of God, was still intact. I praise the Heavenly Father for that experience. And when I read the three angels' message, "Here is the patience of the saints." It is up to you and I to make a decision today who dwells within our minds and within our hearts. I also have a brother who grew up with me. This brother of mine, my mother knows, is the love of my life. We're so close, even though we're a year apart. That he knew everything before I could tell him, and I knew everything before I could tell him. It was just that relationship we had with each other, that we could just give each other a look and we'd already know what we had said. This was the relationship that we had. But unfortunately, my brother right now is on a different path that he has chosen. And I'll never give up on my brother. Christ knows. I'll never give up on my brother. But the one thing I've realized is that the work must continue. That although my brother and his family is a burden in my heart, because I have made a decision to follow Christ, I must leave that at the cross and continue on the path. Friends of mine, there are many of us who are battling the same thing. There are many of us who have put our lives on hold because of different certain things that we are battling with. But because we make a decision, if you have made the decision to follow Christ, Christ simply says, "Leave that at the foot of the cross and continue on your path, and I will take care of all these things." This is the promise that Christ has in store for each and every one of us. Our higher calling, our responsibility through the three angels' message, is to restore the laws that were broken and bring the merits back unto Jesus Christ. This is what we have been called to do. This is the responsibility that has been given to both you and I today, that we are to go out in today's world and preach the three angels' message. We are to make aware to the world of the laws that were broken, but at the same time, bring its merits back unto Jesus Christ. Friends of mine, it is my hope and my prayer that whatever your struggles be in your life and in your journey with Christ right now, that you realize the time is coming to an end. that we have now reached a time where the desire is no longer acceptable. A decision must be made. And I implore you and I pray for you that you make your decision soon.